Amen. Well, good morning. I hope you guys' summer has been a wonderful one. Has your summer been wonderful? So, amen. You've been celebrating and having a wonderfully good time. We on behalf of Dearborn Covenant Church, I want to personally thank you for being here this morning and for just giving of your time to come and worship with us and to fellowship with us here. If you're a first timer here and you haven't been with us before, we welcome you. We thank you for joining us. And if you haven't been with us for a good little while, we thank you and we say, glad you've come back. Amen. So after the service is over with, we'll have an opportunity for further fellowship. And just take a moment and just rejoice with one another. Don't be in a hurry to run out. Don't be in a hurry to get to that next appointment. You know, Rio is going to be waiting for us. That's why we have a DVR, okay? Amen. That's not what I meant. How many times have we heard that saying, that's not what I meant? I know I have heard it countless and countless of times in talking with Jason just a few minutes ago and Dick as we were getting ready for service this morning. We were engaging and we said, you know, how many times have we stuck our foot in our mouth with the words that we say? And I said, you know, we often find ourselves with foot and mouth disease or athlete's mouth, you know, because of those things. Our word is going to come from the book of Colossians, and we're going to read beginning at verse 2 from chapter 4, and we're going to read all the way through verse 6. So if you would, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. Father, thank you for your word. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Again, we thank you for your word, Father, and for all that you intended to do. We thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. That's not what I meant. Like I said before, if we had a dollar for every time we heard that saying, we could probably solve the national debt, right? And if we're totally honest about it, we'd probably have enough left over to go to Disney World and have a good time, okay? But if you're anything like me, you've asked yourself, is this how that person really feels? Or even you've come to recognize that this is who they really are. And so we find that we begin by placing barriers and distance between the two of us. We put these walls up because in their heart, they've really truly expressed with their words. And so we say, I need to put a block between us. So what does it mean to communicate? Properly defined, it's giving an information to get someone to understand your thoughts or feelings. We find several categories of communication, spoken or verbal, that is face to face. I do that all the time in my car sales. There's a use of humor or sarcasm, telephone, radio, and various forms of media. We also have nonverbal, that's our body language, gestures, how we dress, how we act, or even our scent, right? We even have written, i.e. letters, email, books, blogs, or magazines. When I first started blogging, the one thing that I learned is that before I hit the send button or enter to post it, because I knew that the moment I did, it was gonna go live for a lot of people to see. And I told a friend of mine, I said, you know, whenever we write, we have to write with a heart and understand that there's somebody else on the other side that's gonna receive what we just said. So we have to be careful with the words that we use. We also have visually, we have graphs and charts, maps and logos. And like I just said, there's two parties in a conversation. There's the sender and there's the receiver. And effective communication involves minimizing potential misunderstanding and overcoming barriers. Receivers will use clarification and reflection techniques as effective ways to ensure the message is understood. And as ambassadors of a holy king, what message are we communicating with our lives and with our speech? Remember, 2 weeks ago, we talked about our unity in Christ. And we've been given new clothes, we've been given new rings, we've been given new shoes, but we've been given a new mission. What message are we communicating with our lives and with our speech? I left you with a couple questions last week or a couple weeks ago, and I said, how have I misapplied the truth of God's word with the actions of my life as I interact with those inside the household of God and those outside of the faith? And in what ways do my actions contradict my speech? Well, let me expand on that by asking another question. While in general conversations, either with family or friends, do the things we say contradict our position in Christ? Paul says, let your speech be gracious. Do our words betray who we say we are? Have you ever said something so utterly ridiculous, so stupid, so offensive, then caught yourself after the fact and wanted to run and hide? Have you ever felt like Fred Flintstone? I am a squiggly worm. Iggly squiggly worm, so small that you just couldn't stand it anymore. Words are like bullets. The moment we put the bullet in the gun and pull the trigger, that bullet is no longer in your control, right? And there's no stopping it until it hits its target, and so are our words. The moment we speak, our words are like those bullets. And the moment we let them out, they're gonna hit their target and do whatever our heart designed them to do. Yeah, I didn't wanna tell this story because of the people involved, but I'm compelled to tell this story. In a conversation that I had with someone, this young lady described to me her relationship with her spouse. They've been married for about 16 to 18 years. And when they got together in the beginning, she was a shapely young lady. She had an attractive figure, and her husband had great desire for his wife. And 16 years later, he still has desire for his wife, but the desire is for who she used to be. Right? She's put on weight because of medical complications and side effects from the medications that she had to take. And so she doesn't look like who she used to. still an attractive lady, but at the same time, she's put on 75 to 100 pounds. But there's a constant badgering and belittling in the household, and it's really eating at her. And she was sharing this with me, and she said, you know, it really gets on my nerves when I come home, and it's always, you need to lose weight. You need to do this. You need to do that. You used to look like this. You used to look like that. What are we saying with our words? There's a difference between telling your spouse or telling someone they need to lose weight because the weight that you put on is going to have an adverse reaction to your health, and you need to, for the sake of your health, versus the put down, the negative put down that we do. How many of us would talk to our spouse like that? Especially as a believer. How about those jokes we tell around a water cooler? You know, the jokes that we talk about. How about those put downs of those that practice homosexuality? Or the sarcasm or our ethnic jabs, I mean jokes. It's not funny. It's not. Proverbs 13:3 says, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Proverbs 21:23 says, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. In what ways are these forms of dialogue opening doors so that we can declare the mystery of Christ? Remember what Paul said back in the beginning. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it and with thanksgiving. But he says that God may open a door so that we can declare the mystery of Christ. If we're constantly belittling and constantly saying these jokes, what is our life? What does our speech say about who we are? We must have wisdom of sages. Verse 5 says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. That word wisdom, the Greek word says Sophia. It says a broad and full of intelligence used of the knowledge of very diverse matters, the wisdom which belongs to men, specifically the varied knowledge of things human and divine, acquired by acuteness in experience and summed up in maxims and proverbs. The act of interpreting dreams and always giving the sagest advice, the intelligence and events in discovering the meaning of some mysterious number or vision, skill in the management of affairs, devout and proper prudence in intercourse with men, not disciples of Christ, skill and discretion in imparting Christian truth. The knowledge and practice of the requisites for godly and upright living. Supreme intelligence, such as belongs to God, to Christ, the wisdom of God as evidenced in forming and executing counsels in the formation and government of the world and the scriptures. Sage advice, counsel, that person that comes to you to talk to you about things, and we have to be ready to talk to them, but they're not going to come if they don't feel like our heart is right. Ephesians 5:15 says, look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody to the Lord with your heart, submitting to one another. There's that unity that I talked about before, submitting to one another. Why? Out of reverence to Christ. We submit to one another. We submit to our spouse. We submit to our children. We submit to our government out of reverence for Christ. That's why. Out of reverence for Christ. Mark 4:11, Jesus reminds us that to you, you've got this secret that Jesus left you. That secret is that it's the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Christ gave us this secret mystery for his holy kingdom. And if our speech contradicts us, if our words contradict our position as ambassadors for Jesus Christ, then the secret is null and void. So we must have gracious speech. Let your speech be gracious. Verse 6 says, remember the unity in Christ we talked about before. Paul, in chapter 3 of Colossians, if you would turn back to chapter 3 in the book of Colossians, Paul left us with a list of things we should remember. He tells us, if we have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He tells us, set your minds on things that are above. He tells us to put to death what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Remember, you once walked like this when you were living in them. You were living in these sinful desires, these sinful acts. You were once like them, but God redeemed you when you said yes. He began to cleanse you with his blood when you said yes. So you are no longer living in these sins. If we continue to do these things, we put on Christ. We put away anger and wrath and malice and slander and obscene talk from our mouths. We don't lie to one another. We put on a new self, being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Remember, Christ is all and in all. As God's chosen one, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. Oh, that's a hard one. Bearing with one another. If you have a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. Remember what I talked about 2 weeks ago with the unforgiving servant. Christ forgave us this mighty deed that we on our own should not have been forgiven of. But he went to the cross for us. And because he forgave us, we in turn have a responsibility to show forgiveness to others who we might offend. Amen. Put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of Christ rule your heart. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. We're reminded also by Jesus in Matthew 12, verses 33 through 37. It says, what we feed ourselves matters. This is me. What we feed ourselves matters immensely. The passage of scripture says, a tree is known by its fruit. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. What are we storing up in our heart? What are we storing up? Are we storing up wrath? Are we storing up bitterness? Are we storing up hate? We got to have healthy roots. See, what we feed ourselves matters. What nutritional food are we feeding ourselves? You know, I wanted to add the word spiritual, but we have to be careful about the use of the word spiritual, because not everything that is spiritual is Christ-likeness. Amen? We have to have extreme discernment in the things that we feed ourselves. Is our diet high fructose, Fox, MSNBC, CNN, anger, wrath, hate, bitterness, and so many other things? Or are we like Joshua, meditating on God's word daily? Are we presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God? Like Romans 12 says, are we not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God? And just for your own personal reading and edification, if you look at the book of Romans in chapters 13 through 15, in your spare time, he goes on to really expand on this and how we should live with one another. So that's your homework. You can use that over the rest of the summer, and we'll even be getting into that when we come into the fall as we start rolling out the book of Romans. Remember, what you feed yourself really matters. We must have nourished roots that we store up in our hearts, the goodness of God, the humility of God, the mercies of God. I got one more story for you. This is really personal. It's a little bit about me and who I was and where I grew up. I grew up in a community in Highland Park, right? I grew up on 6 Mile in Hamilton, if you know the area. From Hamilton to Woodward, it was all gay bars, right? In the 70s, you would go to the movies go to the drive-in theater with your folks, and you would come home 1-2 o'clock in the morning after watching a nice movie and tired as all get out. But when we pulled up at the corner of Hamilton and 6 Mile, there were constant displays of things that a young person just should not be witness to. And I'll just leave it at that, okay? But this was constant in my neighborhood, constant, along with the many other things that were constant in my neighborhood. And so I grew up without a dad, so I had anger issues, because my dad was taken from me at a very early age. And then I was exposed to all these other things, right? And so there was a lot of hate, there was a lot of bitterness. There was a lot of all these other negatives that I had growing up as a young man in my early ages, even up until the point of going into the military. But God sent a man to say, we don't want you in this. But God said, everything that happened to you in your life is not important. Christ is what's important. That anger that you had growing up because you lost your father, that let that go. You can't hold this hate. You can't hold this bitterness anymore. Christ is the only way. At 18 years old in Europe, I began to weep. I began to realize that the hate that I was carrying, I couldn't carry no more. Fast forward, I'm selling cars, and my wife says, Derek, I'm going to send a friend to buy a car from you. Now, I must tell you, Derek, that my friend is gay. I know how you feel, but my friend is gay. Treat him with respect. Baby, for you, it's all about the sale. But what did that say about my heart? What did that say about who I was? I was more concerned about the sale than I was about his salvation. But Christ. And the more I submitted myself, the more I surrendered to his mercy and to his love and to his kindness, and the more I meditated on who he is and what he's done for me, I began to realize that everything that I used to know, I had to throw it away. I had to put on Christ. I had to put on selflessness. I had to put on humility. I had to put on meekness. I had to put on love. I had to put on understanding, and understanding that he, they, them, whoever they are, was a sinner, just like I was, lost in sin, but Christ. Amen? There are people that you encounter, we encounter on a daily basis that need the love of Christ. But our communication, our actions, and how we live and how we display him taint who he is. Have you ever had a friend, somebody tell you, I can't come worship at your sanctuary because of how you act? I've heard that personally within the past year. I would never come to that person's church because their speech and how they act contradict what they say. This person's love for them is so much that we want them to be saved, but how we carry ourselves and how we conduct ourselves say something totally different. This scene right here, personal evangelism, tabernacling in a neighborhood that I'd venture to say you would not want to go into. You probably wouldn't even think about going into. That young man, fresh out of prison, fresh, entering back into society, very little means, can't get a job that's sustainable for him and his family because the laws won't, or people won't extend to him. But he needs Christ, right? And I'm talking to him out of love. And a friend of mine came along while we were talking to him with the same intent. But this time, my friend came with a hammer of judgment, and a hammer just kept beating him like it was a bludgeoning tool. Yes, he needs Jesus, but the way you're giving it to him, he's not going to take it. How do we communicate? How are we living our lives? Let me just close with this. Godly speech requires a godly heart. A godly heart requires godly roots. If we're not meditating on Christ daily, if we're not submitting to Christ daily, if we're not submitting ourselves to one another daily, if we're not allowing the fruit of the Spirit to saturate us, like I've described before, have this DNA change, this life-changing transformation that Ezekiel describes, where the Lord says, I will remove their heart of stone, and I will give them a heart of flesh. If we're not submitting to that, then I would venture to say we don't want Jesus on his terms. Amen. So my desire for each of us is to build up our roots, to build up our hearts, to store up the fruit of the Spirit, to put on Christ, and to put off the old man. Deny yourself daily. Paul says to beat my bodies into submission is what we ought to be doing. Now, that's not a physical beating, but beat yourself into submission so that it becomes a natural part of who you are. So that when you're in a neighborhood, when you're in a grocery store, when you're with your friends playing basketball or soccer or whatever it is you're playing, they can look at you and say, he's a follower of Christ. She's a follower of Christ. She loves me just like he loves me. I feel comfortable talking to them. Everything that they said is true because his word is true. The problems we have in our nation, Chris was right. They're not going to resolve themselves by a vote. The racial issues, they're not going to resolve themselves by a vote. Christ resolves them. Forgiveness, humility, understanding that we all have blind spots. That's what's going to resolve it. And it's not going to change anytime soon unless God deems it so. Amen. Worship team, come on up.